I'd like to start with a story from the book of Acts, chapter 8. And the story is about Simon. Starting at verse 9, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now a man named Simon had been practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, saying he was someone great. They all were paying special attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they kept paying attention to him because for a long time he had astonished them with his magical arts. But when they believed Philip had come in to proclaim to them the message of Yeshua. But when they believed Philip proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Messiah Yeshua, both men and women were immersed. They were baptized, to use Christian language, or immersed into the mikvah. Even Simon himself believed. And after being immersed, he continued with Philip. And when he saw signs and great miracles happening, he was continually amazed. Now he's amazed. Now when the emissaries in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the message of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They came down and prayed for them to receive the Ruach HaKodesh, to receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet come upon them. They had only been immersed in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Okay, the belief wasn't enough. They had to be immersed into the Spirit of God. They had to understand the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. For he had not yet come upon them. They had only been immersed in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Verse 17. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Ruach HaKodesh. Now when Simon saw that the Ruach HaKodesh was given through the laying on of hands by the emissaries, he offered them money, saying, "Give this power to me too, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Ruach HaKodesh." Peter said to him, "May your silver go to ruin and you with it, because you thought you could buy God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be pardoned. For I see in you the poison of bitterness and the bondage of unrighteousness." Simon replied, "Pray for me so that none of what you have said may come upon me." So when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many Samaritan villages. That is actually not our main text today, but I want to come back to it, and we're going to tie it in. But our main text today is from Hebrews chapter 9. And we talked some about it last week. My job today is to take what may be a difficult to understand chapter for us here in 21st century America and make it not only understandable but applicable to your life. Not only applicable, but for you to understand that this is the crux of life. This is the crux of the gospel. This is the crux of what the Lord wants for us in the Messiah. Our first step, though, is just we need to understand it. So let's dig in here. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 1. "Now indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary." Okay, we see there a picture on the PowerPoint of the sanctuary. "For a tabernacle was prepared. In the first part were the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the holy place." Notice how it just mentions these items, okay? It just says there was a lampstand, a menorah, right? There was a shulchan, there was a table, and there was the showbread, kind of like we have the Friday night challah and the challah for the Kiddush meal after service. That's taken from this idea of the bread that the priest would put out. And this is called the holy place. After the second veil was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Here's the really holy place. Having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which was a golden pot holding the manna. So we remember after coming out of Egypt, the manna was given to our forefathers. Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it, above the ark, were the cherubim of glory, okay, these golden angels overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things we can't speak in detail now. It's that Holy of Holies place where we start to get more descriptive language, okay? We see a golden altar of incense, right? And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, a golden pot of manna. And then we have Aaron's rod that budded, right? That was the sign of a miracle, okay? That happened right after the rebellion of Korach, where Aaron's rod miraculously budded to show, no, this is the Levitical priest, this is the one I've chosen. So we see something there, signs of God's miracles. And the tablets of the covenant. And above it, cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. It's behind that veil that we have all this glorious stuff. Gold this, gold that, overlaid with gold, cherubim of glory. It's there. Obviously, that the writer of Hebrews is directing our attention in the outer tent, the outer part of the tent. He just mentions there's this, there's that, there's that. But behind that veil, we've got the glorious stuff. And that's going to be the focus here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now these things, having been thus prepared, the priests go in continually into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services, but into the second, the high priest alone, once in the year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people. Okay, so again, he's setting up now in a different way, he's setting up a contrast between the outer part of the sanctuary and the inner part. The outer part has activity going on all the time. Okay, the priests go in, there's all kinds of sacrifices being made. They go in all the time. That outer part's busy. But there's something sacred and special about the inner part of the sanctuary where the high priest, only one out of all of Israel, can go in, and he only once a year. And if you read Leviticus 16, that talks about that once a year, that Day of Atonement, when he can go into the Holy of Holies, that is... Look, the Day of Atonement, that's the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, right? That, because why? Because that's the day the high priest goes in to the mercy seat, the covering of the ark. And it's there that God says, it's from there that I will speak to you. Okay? So this is a dreadful time. There's a little fear here. He's going into the very presence of God. There's all these sacrifices read about in Leviticus 16. This sacrifice needs to be made. Sins laid on this goat is sent out into the wilderness. This one slaughtered. First, he has to make atonement for himself, the high priest does, before he makes atonement for the others. All of this big, elaborate ritual going on so that one time a year, one man can go into the Holy of Holies, that place of glory, that place before the Lord. Verse 8. Okay, so what, he's done describing it for now. He's described the sanctuary. He's described how behind the veil is all the glorious stuff. He's described how there's busyness of the priests in the outer part, but there's something sacred and holy and fearful about that inner part. Now, why did he describe it? Let's find out. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is indicating this, that the way into the holy place wasn't yet revealed while the first tabernacle was still standing, which is a symbol of the present age where gifts and sacrifices are offered that are incapable concerning the conscience of making the worshiper perfect, being only with meats and drinks and various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. He's saying the setup of the sanctuary is to indicate ages, that something greater's coming, that all his glory behind the veil is kept from us, other than one person once a year with that elaborate ceremony. Otherwise, it's kept from us. And that veil is an indication that one day the veil is going to be torn. That one day that entrance into the Holy of Holies is going to be opened up. But it wasn't opened up yet. How do we know this? Because apparently the sacrifices didn't do a good enough job. The sacrifices didn't do a good enough job to allow anybody but that one high priest once a year to go into the Holy of Holies. If these sacrifices were so perfect, how come only that high priest, once a year could go into the Holy of Holies? It's pointing to the fact that something better is coming. That's what the Holy Spirit, in giving the directions for the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle, it's indicating something better is on the way. Verse 11, Hebrews 9:11. But Messiah, having come as a high priest of the coming good things, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified to the cleanness of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without defect to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Earlier, our writer contrasted the outer part of the sanctuary with the Holy of Holies. Now he's contrasting all of that with the greater, more perfect service of our Messiah. What do we have now? We have an eternal high priest, right? And we already went through this when Hebrews talked about Yeshua, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, that eternal priesthood as opposed to the Levitical priesthood. He outshines the Levitical priesthood. He goes into a tabernacle that outshines the earthly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle that we get so excited about. Listen, folks, I would like to encourage you not to get excited about the rebuilding of the temple, if it happens. Okay, and that depends on your view and understanding of prophecy, which we're not going to get into now. The third temple may be built. I don't know. I'm still wrestling with some of those passages. But it is not the focus. Do not get excited about the third temple being rebuilt. Because what Messiah did outshines all of this. This does not point forward, the sanctuary does not point forward to the grandeur of the second and third temples. That's not what Hebrews is telling us. It points forward to the coming of the Messiah, who doesn't enter into a tabernacle or a temple made by hands, but has entered into the heavenly tabernacle. He's entered into the very presence of God. and there was a question last night when I talked about this. Don't get wrapped up either in thinking that there's a heavenly tabernacle that's this many feet long and this many feet wide. That's not what it's talking about. It's by comparing this copy, and that's not my word, that's the word of Hebrews. What's going on here is a copy of what's going on in the heavenlies. What it means is this, that just like behind that veil, we have the representation, and not just the representation, but the reality of God there. But we've got all this golden stuff. We've got these cherubim representing the glory of God. That this is only a copy of what Messiah did and where Messiah went. Messiah went into heaven itself. Messiah went through to the very throne room of God because he's the better and the eternal high priest, and because he approached with a better sacrifice. Instead of the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, okay, verse 13 here, speaking about the red heifer, these things did some good, but they were a copy of the real sacrifice, which is the Messiah. Do we need a sacrifice? What is all of this bloody talk? We need a sacrifice. We need a sacrifice. This is made clear from earliest times. You look at Abraham, for example. When God makes a covenant with Abraham, he has to slay the animals, right? And he kills the animals, and the Lord, in a vision that he gives Abraham, he walks through. The fire goes through, representing the Lord. Those animal parts representing, I'm making a covenant with you. And then we have Passover. How does God differentiate between those who are going to be safe from the angel of death and those who are not? God differentiates this way. If the blood's on your doorposts, you're safe. If the blood's not on your doorposts, you're not safe. If the blood's on your doorpost, it means you've entered into the covenant. If the blood is not on your doorpost, it means you have not entered into the covenant. And now let's take a look at another passage. I actually pointed this out before. But let's look at it again. Exodus 24, verse 8. And this is the main part here that Hebrews is alluding to. Hebrews 24, verse 8, then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Adonai has cut with you in agreement with all these words. Blood enters us into the covenant. Why? We need to be cleaned off to enter into that covenant, right? We need, a death has to occur for the forgiveness of sins, so that we can enter into covenant with God. Now let's take a look at Matthew 26, 26. This is Yeshua's last Passover Seder, his last supper. Now while they were eating, Yeshua took bread, and after he offered the bracha, the blessing, he broke and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the removal of sins. This is my blood of the covenant. God entered into a beautiful covenant with Abraham. And there was animal blood. At the Passover, God entered into a beautiful covenant with you. I'll keep you safe from the angel of death, but that blood's got to be on your doorpost. And it's the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, the Pesach offering. And at Sinai, God entered into a beautiful covenant with us through the Mosaic covenant, through the Torah, the giving of the Torah, and our receiving it. We're in a covenant with him, but first we had to be sprinkled with the blood of animals. And now Hebrews is saying, you have been entered into a better covenant because you haven't been sprinkled with the blood of animals. You've been sprinkled with the blood of the Messiah. You have been sprinkled with the blood of the Messiah. And all of this stuff about the sanctuary and that veil being there that kept you from entering into the Holy of Holies because the sacrifice wasn't good enough except for one man once a year to enter in. Because it only cleansed outwardly. Now you have a sacrifice that, according to verse 14 here, cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It gets below the surface and cleanses your inner self so that you can enter into the presence of God. And we need to be in awe of that. We need to be in awe of that, and we need to take advantage of that and stop living our lives running around on the outside part of the sanctuary, busy about this, busy about that, like all the priests of old, and say, no, I need to rest in the presence of God Almighty. And I can do that because I have been cleansed by a greater sacrifice that has entered me into a greater covenant. One that doesn't just cleanse me outwardly, but cleanses me inwardly as well. Verse 15, Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he, the Messiah, is the mediator of a new covenant. Since a death has occurred for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What is our message to our Jewish brothers and sisters? Our message is not that we also have the Mosaic covenant. Our message is not also, look how Jewish we are. It's not only that. I'm not going to say it's not that at all, but it's not only that. And I would even say it's not mainly that. We have to help our Jewish brothers and sisters understand. We have to help everyone understand that it is a new covenant and a better covenant. And if people say because of that, well, that doesn't sound very Jewish, they'll have to have that opinion. But we cannot water down that we have been entered into the Holy of Holies by a better sacrifice and a better high priest. We can't say, oh, I'm so excited. The Temple Mount Faithful has found a red heifer. It doesn't matter compared to what Messiah has done. Well, that's what we need to be pointing to. Yeah. Verse 16. For where a last will and testament is, and your translations will vary here, and I'm going to explain why. Some of your translations will say, for where a will is. Some of your translations will say, for where a covenant is. And that's because in the Greek, diatheke can mean will or covenant. And there's a little play on words here. The writer of Hebrews loves words, okay? And there's plays on words and there's different things going on. Here we've got a play on words with the Greek diatheke, for where a last will and testament is. It can mean will or it can mean covenant. Every time before this, it's been translated covenant. Here, he's probably playing off on its alternate translation of will. For where a will is, there must of necessity be the death of him who made it. Okay? You see why it's translated will instead of covenant here? For a will is in force where there has been death, for it is never in force while he who made it lives. You receive the inheritance when the death of the one who made the will passes on, right? When that death happens, okay? So now we can't get too wrapped up into this play on words here because it's not like God died. Yes, he took on death on the cross through the Messiah, okay? But God is eternal. God lives forever. But still, there is some truth here we need to grab a hold of, and he's emphasizing death has to occur for the new covenant to come in. Death has to occur, and through the Messiah, that death happened. Verse 17. Therefore, even the first covenant has not been dedicated without blood. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Okay? And that's from Exodus 24, like we read, plus some other portions kind of wrapped up in there all together. The importance is sprinkling with the blood. "Moreover, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry in the same way with blood. According to the Torah, nearly everything is cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood," God says, "and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls." That's why you can't eat blood. Leviticus 17 talks about you cannot eat blood. If you eat blood, you are cut off from your people. Why? Because that's set apart for a sacred purpose, to be brought to the altar for the forgiveness of sins. Don't treat it as common. Blood is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 23. "It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens..." What are the copies? The tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices. Those are copies of the greater things coming, and those greater things came with Messiah. "It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." If the sanctuary needed the blood of bulls and goats, the very presence and throne room of God, if we're going to enter there, we need a better sacrifice. And you have it in Messiah. "For Messiah hasn't entered into holy places made with hands, which are representations of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Man, those two words right there strike me, "for us." Amen. That God would do something for us, not just something, but lay it all down. And you have to receive it. You have to receive it for us. Okay, for you, for me. You have to be able to say, "God did this for me." Can you say that? You don't have to say it out loud, but are you able to say that? God did this for me. Hebrews is challenging us. Don't stand back and understand all this from an intellectual perspective. Hebrews is challenging you, enter into the Holy of Holies because God did this for you. You have to be able to say that and receive it. Verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place year by year with blood not his own, or else he would have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This sacrifice so perfect, it only had to happen once for all. The sacrifice that the sanctuary and the temple sacrifices pointed to, that veil pointed to. One day, I'm going to be taken away, the veil says. I'm going to be taken away and you're just going to enter in because of that perfect sacrifice at the end of the ages. Well, this happened 2 years ago. That end of the ages doesn't mean that the return of Messiah is right around the corner. The end of the ages, from a Jewish perspective, means that this is the Messianic era. You are in it. "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once," okay, so no reincarnation, right? "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this judgment, so Messiah, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time without sin to those who are eagerly waiting for him for salvation." So it ends with a reminder here. Yes, you've entered in. Yes, it's the Messianic era, but we're still awaiting something greater. We're still awaiting the return of the Messiah. Therefore, be diligent. Therefore, persevere. Therefore, stay with it. You've got a great, glorious reality now, an even greater glorious reality when he returns. So what's the problem, and why did I start with reading about Simon in the book of Acts? Because Simon didn't get it. And there are too many people in our congregations, and maybe some of you here today, that don't get it. And I don't say that with any condemnation. I say that imploring us. We have to get it. We have to understand it. That all the busyness on the outer part of the sanctuary, oh, I want the signs and wonders. Oh, I want the intellectual understanding. Oh, I want the this, I want the that. It's not good enough. In fact, it's worse than not good enough. It's a distraction from keeping you from seeking the true and the pure reality of what God wants for you, which is for you to enter into his presence through the greater sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. That's what he wants. We cannot get people to say the sinner's prayer and say, okay, you're saved now forever and forever. It's not about that. It's about entering into his presence through the greater and more perfect sacrifice, through the blood brought before the greater and more perfect sanctuary. It is a life change. It's not about saying the right things. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about even miracles. It's not about signs. It's not about understanding the Bible from cover to cover. It is about you in relationship with God through the Messiah. It is about you entering into that new covenant. He said, this is the covenant of my blood. Yeshua at that last Seder took the cup and he gave a bracha. He said, this is the covenant of my blood. Are you going to enter in? Remember that covenant at the Exodus. Is the blood on your doorpost or is it not? Are you in covenant or not? If so, you're in covenant because of the sacrifice of Messiah. I talked with a rabbi friend of mine this week, and he said that they've been focusing on this relationship with God. And he said they've come to realize that people who have been sitting in the congregation for years were never really saved. And everybody's got distractions. Every movement has its things it needs to be careful of. And in Messianic Judaism, we've got things we need to be careful of because it can distract us from the true reality of what God wants. We need to be careful about making sure we don't de-emphasize the beauty and the reality and the newness and the betterness, if that's a word, of the new covenant so that we appear more Jewish. We are not called to be just like the conservative synagogue or the reform synagogue or the orthodox synagogue. We are not called to that. You cannot possibly be called to that if all this stuff that Hebrews is talking about is true. You are called to intimacy with God through a better covenant, and that's got to be our message. Our message is not, look how Jewish we are, plus see how Messiah fits into it so nicely. Okay? That's not it. Messiah comes in and he overturns the tables in the temple. Right? He makes a whip and he drives out the old. And he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all people, quoting Isaiah. Right? And we need to clear out everything else and say that it's not about these other things. It's not about the daily sacrifices of the priests anymore. It's not about excitement over whether the third temple will be rebuilt or not. It is about entering into the new covenant through the better sacrifice when Yeshua said, this wine represents what I'm going to do for you on the cross. You've got to enter in and you've got to be able to say, he did this for me. Simon, the sorcerer, didn't get it. He wanted to pay money so that he could have the outer stuff. You don't get it, Simon. It's not about your religious service. It's not something that can be bought. It's something that Messiah did for you. You receive it in grace, and then you enter and you rest in the Lord. John chapter 10, Yeshua describes what the relationship will be like if you're truly in. He says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. He says, my sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. Do you know the voice of the Lord? If you don't know the voice of the Lord, maybe you haven't truly entered in. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm always going to hear God and I'm always going to get it right and he's going to tell me what job to take and this and that? No. The voice of the Lord speaks to you and says, you have entered into my presence. Your sin is gone. The voice of the Lord speaks to you and says, this is of me over here. This is not of me over there. The voice of the Lord speaks into your heart and changes you from the inside out. And that's what he wants. Lord God Almighty, we want to enter in. We want to enter in into everything that you have for us in the new covenant. Through that greater, more perfect sanctuary that you entered, and you came with the sacrifice of yourself, and you came as the perfect high priest, and it was accepted on our behalf. So that veil could be taken out of the way, so that we can live our lives in the fullness of the new covenant in your presence, hearing your voice. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you, and we refuse to busy ourselves on the outer courts, and instead we enter in. We enter into that covenant through your blood. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen.